right. And while they are making their way out, if you would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 6. In the Gospel of John and Gospel of John chapter 6. The text that we're going to be looking at this morning, probably one of the most profound passages of Scripture in all the Bible. In the short verses that we're going to be reading together, there are going to be 110 words. That's all. It's going to be 110 words. 98 of those words will have just one syllable. Just one syllable. 11 of those words are going to have two syllables. Only one of those words has three syllables. So out of all the 110, you only need a PhD to understand one. Okay? Three syllables. In other words, the Lord Jesus is going to use, here's the point I want you to get, He's going to use the simplest language possible. Because He wants every one of us to understand this. He's going to use the simplest language possible to teach us a truth that is so deep and it's so profound that no man who has ever lived can fully comprehend it. And yet it's a truth that's so simple that even a little child can get a hold of it. Amazing passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. So let's turn to it. John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 37. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Now we've been looking for the past several weeks at some of the great invitations that are found in the Bible. And this invitation that we are going to be looking at this morning, basically we could call it an invitation to confidence. An invitation to confidence. The words of this text talks about a confidence that rested in the heart of the Savior as He was looking forward with anticipation to what He was going to be accomplishing on the cross of Calvary. There was a confidence that He had as He looked forward to that. There's also in this text the confidence that sinners can have after they realize the terrible penalty that they will face in that place of eternal torment and eternal suffering and eternal fire and eternal regret, that place called hell. There's also a confidence found in this text that we as believers in Jesus Christ may have as we journey through this world headed for our eternal and our heavenly home. Some wonderful invitations here that give confidence. I want us to notice them together. Let's begin by noticing number one, the Savior's gift. The Savior's gift. Now, if you look back in the context of the passages that we have just read, you'll notice that Jesus has just declared His deity. He has just declared His deity. Back in verse number 35, He declared His deity when He made this statement, "I am the bread of life." He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. But in the previous chapter, you remember we saw, or we can see the Lord Jesus as He made a lament. In other words, He is saddened. He is disappointed because He has come as the bread of life that gives eternal satisfaction to all who will partake of it. And yet here's the sadness. You can hear it in His voice in John 5:40 as He said, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life. I've come to offer it, but you won't accept it. You will not come to me that you might have life." And now He issues in our text here the same thing in verse 36. He said, "I said unto you that ye also have seen me." You've seen me. But you believe not. You believe not. Some people might have seen this rejection by the Jewish nation as an indication that the ministry of Jesus Christ was a failure. There are some who might say that Jesus Christ failed in His mission because of the fact that the very people He came to save turned a deaf ear to what He had to say to them. But if anyone thought the ministry of Jesus was a failure, it simply shows they're missing the big picture. They're missing the big picture here. In our text, we find the Savior's gift. Not the gift the Savior gives, but the gift that has been given to the Savior. Did you notice the difference? This is a gift that has been given to the Savior. And the gift is simply the proof of the fact that His mission on this earth, even though He was rejected by many, it was not a failure. It's not a failure. So I want us to notice a couple of things. Notice, first of all, the character of the gift. The character of the gift. Verse number 37. All that the Father... Notice it. All that the Father giveth me. See, this is a gift that is being given to the Savior. It's not the Savior's gift to us. This is the gift given to the Savior. And the gift is simply contained in that word, all. All. The character of the gift is seen in that little three-letter word. It's a word that encompasses every sinner who has ever been or whoever will be saved by the grace of God. In other words, it speaks of all of those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is simply this. Every person who has ever believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, including you and including me, we are God's gift to the Savior. Now, to be real honest with you, from my perspective, that's not very much of a gift. Not very much of a gift. Because you see, I know me. I know me. I know me, and I know that I am very well described over there in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 and 12 and all the way down to verse 23. And I'm pretty sure all of you kind of fit in the same boat, right? All of you fit in the same boat. In other words, God looked down upon us and He saw that there was none righteous. No, not one. He looked down on us and He saw that there is none who understands. In other words, there's none who understands their own wickedness, and there's none who understands God's holiness. And because they are lacking that simple understanding, there's none that seeks after God. And there's none that doeth good. No, not one. The truth of the matter is, as the Bible states so very clearly, all of us have sinned and come way short of God's glory. You see, I know what I was when the Lord found me. And to be real honest with you, even though now I've been saved for many years, I'm still no trophy. I'm still no trophy. As Robert Robinson wrote in the song, I'm one of those who would have to honestly say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You ever been there? Sure. Sure. See, bottom line, folks, is simply we are God's gift to the Savior. But we're not much, are we? We're not much. And yet God has given us to Jesus Christ. Think about that. God has given us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that sort of brings us now to an interesting point. When did the transaction take place? So I want us to notice letter B, the time of the gift. The time of the gift. In verse number 37, here's what Jesus said. He said, all that the Father giveth me, giveth, shall come. Future tense. In other words, the gift is given, but it hasn't been received yet. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. In other words, we as believers in Jesus Christ were given to Him before we ever came to Him. Before we ever trusted in Him, we were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how can that be? Well, that's a great theological issue. And the answer is very clearly stated for us over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. Here's what it says. It says that we were elect, right? We're chosen, we're elect. Now notice what it says. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In other words, what the Apostle Peter is saying here, and it agrees exactly with what the Apostle Paul said earlier in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. And the truth is simply this, that before the foundations of the world were ever laid, God in His foreknowledge looked down through the telescope of time, and He saw every man and every woman and every boy and every girl who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He saw everyone who would be drawn by the Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ. And when God saw them, as He looked forward in His foreknowledge, He saw them there. And based on what He saw, He elected them. He chose them. And because of the gift that God promised, the Lord Jesus had absolute confidence that His suffering on the cross of Calvary, He had absolute confidence that when He tasted that bitter cup of death for the sins of the world, that He would absolutely, completely, once and for all, fulfill God's plan and fulfill God's purpose. For those who will believe, the work that Christ accomplished on Calvary, for those who believe, it secures their salvation. For those who refuse to believe, it secures their damnation. See, that's the very thing the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said concerning his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the preaching of the gospel, it's a two-edged sword, folks. One side has salvation, the other side has damnation. And the Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:16. He said, for to the one we are the savor. That word savor simply means we're the smell, we're the odor, right? To one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life. See, same message, just has a different odor to it, depending on where you stand in your relationship with God. Where you stand in your relationship with God. And so we see, first of all, there is the Savior's gift. All of those who believe on Jesus Christ, before the foundations of the world were ever laid, they were given by God the Father to God the Son as a gift. We are God's gift to Jesus Christ today. I want you to notice the second thing. The Savior's grace. The Savior's grace. I want you to notice a couple of things here as we consider the grace of the Savior. First of all, notice letter A, the extent of it. The extent of it. In verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that phrase that we see here in this text in verse number 37, that phrase, cometh to me. Cometh to me. That phrase is essential because you see that phrase right there declares the way of salvation. It declares the way of salvation. That's exactly what Jesus stated down in verse number 40. Here's what He said. He said, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life." The thing I want you to understand this morning is simply this, that being saved is not joining a church. Being saved is not going through waters of baptism. Being that next Sunday we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, but you can take the Lord's Supper every day of the week and twice on Sunday, and you'll still go to hell because the salvation is not in eating the Lord's Supper. That's not where it's found. That's not where it's found. The truth of the matter, being saved is all about, it's all about us seeing ourselves. In other words, recognizing that we have broken God's law and we have offended God's holiness. And we see ourselves as we truly are. We see ourselves not in the mirror of our imagination, but in the mirror of God's Word. See, when we look in the mirror of our imagination, we always imagine ourselves better than we really are, don't we? Don't sit there and look at me so pious. Say, "Yes, Pastor, that's exactly what I do." Yeah, we all do that. We look in the mirror of our imagination. But when we look in the mirror of God's Word, you know what we see? We see ourselves the same way God sees us. And after we come to see ourselves as God sees us, then we need to see Jesus. We need to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to recognize that He and He alone is the only Savior. And then we need to put our faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. Not trusting Christ and the church, not trusting Christ and ordinances or sacraments or whatever you want to call it. Trusting Christ alone. And when we do that, that's when we find salvation. We find a great illustration of this. There are many in the Bible, but let me just give you one. It's found in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. The Bible says that a certain woman named Lydia, you remember the story. Paul has gone over from Asia. He's crossed over the Aegean Sea. He's now come into the continent of Europe. And he's bringing the gospel to the place called Philippi. And so he comes there, and there a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. Now please understand, that doesn't mean she was a Christian. What that means is that she was a Jewish convert. She has converted from paganism to Judaism. She's a worshiper of God in the sense that she is worshiping the God of Israel. She is a Jewish convert, a Jewish proselyte. But this woman, Lydia, when the Apostle Paul comes in, he says, she heard us. She heard us. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now I want you to notice there's an order here. Do you see it? Three things. First of all, she heard the Word of God. She heard the preaching of God's Word as the Apostle Paul opened the Scriptures and proclaimed the truth of God. She heard the Word of God. And as she heard the Word of God, notice the next thing that happened. Her heart was opened. Her heart was opened to the things of God. In other words, she became convicted of her sin. She became convicted of her need of more than just a religion. She needed a Savior. She became convicted of her need. She became convicted of her sin. And therefore, notice the third thing, she attended to. That phrase attended to simply means she diligently listened. And then she diligently followed what had been given. In other words, this woman heard and she obeyed, and as a result, her life was totally changed by the saving grace of God. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be saved by grace. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when, as believers, he said that we are made to be new creatures. All things pass away. All things are now new. Not because of religion, but because of a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, you see. I want you to notice, not only do we see the extent of the Savior's grace that it reaches to all, but I want you to notice the proof of it. Let her be. The proof of it. You remember Jesus told the story about a certain rich man. You remember that in Luke chapter 16? Told the story about a certain rich man, and there was a beggar by the name of Lazarus. You remember the story. And even though Lazarus came to the rich man's gate, Lazarus was not welcomed, was he? He was not welcomed in the rich man's house. In fact, if you read the text, Lazarus only had two friends. They were a couple of dogs. One was named More and the other one was named Over. Because it says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. Okay, never mind. Anyway, he wasn't welcomed in the rich man's house. And the Lord Jesus made it very clear. Notice what he said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. He said, concerning the rich man fared sumptuously every day. He didn't just have chicken rice. He had the good stuff, okay? He fared some of the very best. He had it all. Anything money could buy, he had it. He had it. Fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus, on the other hand, laid at the gate. Not invited. Not welcomed. Not even allowed to come in and eat the crumbs that fell from the table. Okay? Not even allowed to do that. Not welcomed at all. But now we find the very opposite is true. Now we find the very opposite is true in our text. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Again, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise. That simply means under absolutely no circumstances, I'll in no wise cast out. In other words, those that come to me, no matter what the circumstances may be, makes absolutely no difference. I will never thrust them away. I will never shut them out. I'll never do that. Him that cometh to me, I'll never cast out. Now I want you to notice the word him. That covers a whole lot of ground. That covers a whole lot of ground. I've actually had people tell me from time to time. I've had people tell me, "Well, preacher, you know, I hear what you're saying, but you know, you don't know me, and I've lived such a wicked life, and I've done so many things, God could never forgive me." Did you ever meet anybody like that? God could never forgive me. I mean, because all this stuff I did. And sometimes they'll want to tell me. I say, no, wait, don't tell me. I don't even want to know. I don't need to know. What you need to know is that if you'll come to Him, He'll never cast you out. There are none who are so wicked, there's none who are so sinful that the Lord will not accept them. There are none so wicked and none so sinful that they cannot be saved. There's no one. Therefore, the invitation is Him that cometh. No qualification needed. Just come. Him that cometh. That's a great illustration. The Bible teaches that when a man is without Christ, he's spiritually dead, right? He's spiritually dead in sin. It's interesting that when Jesus was on earth, we know of at least three times, because it's recorded in the Bible, we know of at least three times when Jesus raised people from the dead. For example, he raised the daughter of Jairus. You can read about it in Mark chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. He then also raised, you remember, the widow woman's son as they were coming out of the city of Nain. They met the funeral procession coming out of the city, and he stopped it and he raised that young boy from the dead. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to verse number 15. And then, of course, John chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Raised Lazarus from the dead. Now you'll notice, if you go back and look, and we're not going to take the time to do it. I'm just going to tell you can look it up later on your own. But I want you to notice that these three people that Jesus raised from the dead, all three of them shared a similarity, and all three of them shared a difference. In other words, they were exactly the same in one way, but they were very different in another way. For example, their similarity. What was the similarity? Anybody want to venture a guess? They're all dead, right? It's not a trick question, okay? Sometimes I give trick questions in our school of theology, you know. I like to do that sometimes. But this wasn't a trick one. This was an honest question. Similarity. They're all dead. All dead. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and been buried, right? We know that. And of course, the Jairus' daughter and the widow woman's son in Nain, they'd probably only been dead maybe an hour, 2 hours at the most. But regardless of that, I mean, dead is dead, right? You're not more dead next month than you are today. Does that make sense? Dead is dead, okay? Dead is dead. That's the similarity. So what was the difference? The difference was simply in the degree of their decomposition. That was the only difference. They're all dead. It's just some are more decayed than others. Some are more decrepit than all dead. But some are more decrepit, right? Some are more decrepit. The widow's son was relatively fresh, if we can say that about a corpse. He's relatively fresh, okay? Only been dead a short time. Lazarus been dead for 4 days, been in the grave. In fact, even his own sister said, "Lord, he stinks. He stinks." Every sinner without Christ is spiritually dead. No difference. All are the same. Spiritually dead in sin. None is deader than the other. They're just dead. Just dead in trespasses and in sin. In other words, an unsaved church member is just as dead as an unsaved pervert on the back alleys of Geelong. Same thing. They're dead. What's the difference? How deep down in depravity they have gone. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. One writer, I think, said it very well when he noted this. Here's what he said. He said, while the lost church member is just as dead as the drunk smells worse. All right? Smells worse. His sins have worked more corruption in his life than they have in the life of the lost religious person. But they're all dead. But they're all dead. So it does not matter then who you are, and it does not matter where you have been. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you dead? Or have you been made alive through faith in Jesus Christ? That's the issue. That's the issue. If you're lost, Jesus will save your soul if you come to Him by faith. That's what He promised, right? He that cometh to Me, I'll in no wise cast them out. He will not cast out. He will not force away any person who comes to Him in humility and in faith. I want you to notice a third thing. The Savior's guarantee. The Savior's guarantee. Verses 38 and verse 39, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me." Now Jesus now, from this point in the text, Jesus is going to give 2 points. He's going to show us 2 things that are God the Father's will for every one of us as believers in Christ. 2 things that are God the Father's will for every believer. Letter A, our eternal security. That's God's will. Our eternal security. Verse 39, "That of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing." In other words, remember, we're God's gift, right? God has given us as a gift to Jesus Christ. Now here's what Jesus said. Everything God has given to me, I'm not going to lose any of them. Which is a wonderful comfort, because you know what that means? That means my eternal security is not based on me. If it was based on me, I would have lost it yesterday. And the day before. And the day before, I'd have lost it again. See? It's not based on me. It's based on Him. And He said, all that the Father gives, I'm not going to lose any of them. In fact, notice the very next verse, verse number 40. "This is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have," what is it? "Everlasting life." Everlasting life. Now the Greek word that is translated will here in our text, it is the will of Him, Jesus said. That Greek word does not mean that this is a fond wish or a fond desire. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about at all. Rather, it carries the idea of something that has been determined that it shall be done. It is God's will. It is God's determination that those who come to Christ, He's not going to lose any of them. He's not going to lose any of them. Bottom line, when Jesus saves a soul, that saved person will never, ever be lost again. That doesn't mean that we do not sometimes fail. We do. It doesn't mean that sometimes we do not sin. We do. It doesn't mean that sometimes we do not bring shame and dishonor and reproach to the name of our Savior. Because sadly, many times we do. But the fact of the matter is, His faithfulness in His promise to us is not dependent on us. It's dependent on Him. And He said, I give to him everlasting life. See the same thing in John chapter 3, verse number 15. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish until they sin. And then, buddy, they have had it. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, He said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man, see, no man can pluck us out of the hand of God. That's security, folks. That's security. But not only do we have a guarantee concerning our eternal security, we also have a guarantee concerning, letter B, our eternal destiny. Our eternal destiny. Verse number 39. That of all which He hath given me, notice it, I should raise it up again at the last day. Notice in verse number 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him. Last part of the verse. I will raise him up at the last day. What's he talking about there? Well, the Apostle Paul gave us a great commentary on these statements over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse number 16. Here's what he said. Here's how he described it. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, that is, those who have departed from this life after having put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain, that is, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, yet we're still living on this earth when this event takes place, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, when it comes to the matter of our eternal destiny, what kind of confidence do you have this morning? And stop and think about it. What kind of confidence do you have in your heart concerning your own eternal destiny? What kind of confidence do you have? Have you heard the invitation to come to Jesus? Have you heard the invitation to come to the confidence that only He can give? Have you come to Him in faith, trusting in Him as your Savior? Do you know that you've been born again? And if so, then how is that confidence being worked out in your daily life? Are you living in expectation of the fact that Jesus Christ may come today? You see, the Bible tells us that every man that has this hope in him is going to do what? He's going to purify himself. If we truly live with the expectation that Jesus Christ may come today, it will change the attitudes that we have. It'll change the places that we frequent. It'll change the way we relate to other people, the way we deal with other people. If we truly live in expectation of the fact that Christ may come today, it will cause us to be holy in the way that we live. Has this confidence, first of all, have you received it? If so, are you allowing it to control every area of your life, living as He would have you to live? May God help that to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.